All right. Well, again, welcome. And today we're talking about another missionary hero by the name of Lottie Moon. How many of you have heard of Lottie Moon before? Okay, a couple of you have. How many of you have heard of her because you were Southern Baptist before you came to CLC? Okay, all right. So one or two. So yes, Lottie Moon is really identified and associated with the Southern Baptist Convention, and we'll be talking a little more about that as we get into our life. You should have a outline, David McMillan is passing out, of her life, and if you don't have one of those, just raise your hand and David will see that you get one. Again, if you have not received the initial timeline of all of these people's lives, you can pick one up after class that kind of relates to all these folks and the time in which they lived. So Lottie Moon would be a contemporary to all the folks we've talked about so far in this class, to Charles Spurgeon, John Payton, Mary Slessor. They all lived at the same time, although this is the first American that we're talking about here. All the rest were from Scotland or England. All right, so Lottie Moon was born 20 years before the start of the Civil War and lived until 1912. She was born in Virginia on a plantation. She had her family was very rich. Her father was a businessman. When she was a very young teenager, her father died in a tragic accident. He was doing business in New Orleans and was on a riverboat on the Mississippi. The riverboat caught fire. He jumped off the riverboat into the Mississippi, swam to shore, and died on shore. So Lottie's mother was left to run this significant plantation with all of these slaves and about 1,500 acres of crops. This was in a very prosperous area of Virginia. We often think of the most prosperous area of Virginia as being the Shenandoah Valley, where 81 now runs. Many of you have traveled that. But actually, Lottie's family's plantation was right here outside this town of Scottsville. And this area right in here was considered called the Road of Presidents, and because there were so many famous people grew up in this part of Virginia and actually took important positions of leadership in Washington. Of course, you know that outside of Charlottesville, the most famous plantation is Thomas Jefferson's Monticello. And when the Jefferson family sold that plantation, Lottie's uncle, her mother's brother, actually bought it. And so Lottie spent time at Monticello as a teenager, because it was now a plantation owned by a relative, and this is about 20 miles away, and so it was an easy one-day drive in a carriage to get up there. At 24 years, and her plantation was not raided by the Union during the Civil War. You can see in your outline that she actually got higher education, which was very unusual for a girl in those days. But returned home to help support her mother, raise her younger children, and help manage the slaves and manage the farm. And at the end of the Civil War, she's 24 years old. Lee has just surrendered at Appomattox, which is right here, about 30 miles directly south of the plantation. And so there's over 100,000 Union infantry and cavalry in this area with nothing to do now. And there was a lot of marauding went on where officers didn't control their units or where officers encouraged, continued pillaging of the South, and so really they were as concerned after Lottie was concerned about preserving her home with her family after the surrender agreement was signed as it was when the war was going on. However, their place was never raided, and so it actually, miraculously in a way, survived the war. Here's a picture of the plantation house that Lottie grew up in. This is from the 1930s, and you can see that there's been some neglect by that time. But just based on the size of the two chimneys alone, you can see that at one time this was a fantastic home. And there's a lot of home that actually goes out the back of this picture that you can't see. And so Lottie grew up very privileged, very at the elite end of the southern plantation type of family. Because she is educated, she eventually takes a teaching position in several different places in the South. She gets saved a little later in life, and eventually feels the Lord is leading her to go into missions. This is a really unusual thing because she's a single lady, and mission boards did not send single ladies overseas. We do it now all the time. One of our own is overseas and is single. But back then, this was a really unusual thing. In fact, Lottie Moon was only the second lady, single lady, that the Southern Baptist Mission Board had ever sent overseas. But Lottie feels the Lord leading her to go to China. And so the Southern Baptists eventually appoint her. She travels by train to San Francisco. She gets on a boat and goes to Japan. And from the harbor in Japan, the boat twice tries to go to Shanghai, China. And both times, the first time returns due to a typhoon, what they call a hurricane over in the Eastern Hemisphere. She tries again on the same boat, and another typhoon almost swamps the boat. She almost loses her life, but eventually gets into Shanghai Harbor. So she comes into Shanghai right here. Japan is over here. And then travels by a barrel-shaped carriage, in which she says she thought that her entire insides were going to be shaken to her outsides over several hundred miles of rutty roads until she gets to this town, which is now called Qingdao, but in those days was called Tianchao. So when you read Lottie's history, you'll see this. She started ministering in Tianchao, but in reality, that town is now called Qingdao. It's hard for us to imagine what conditions were like when Lottie went to China, because we see the China of today. A lot of our kids went to China 3 years ago, or however many years ago that's been, on that missions trip. They were in Shanghai, which is this gleaming modern city. We see all of the industry that is occurring in China. And we, for those of us who can't remember when Nixon first went to China and tried to open that very secretive, very distrustful, very closed society of a country, that was only 40 years ago. And we see what China is today, a leading economic power in the world, and it's hard for us to remember what China was like before that. There are still threads of that distrustful Chinese thing that runs through their relationship with other nations even today. But China was at one time very distrustful of foreigners. And so when this white woman in American dress steps off or steps out of this barrel-shaped carriage in this town of Ten Chau, she is immediately labeled as a foreign devil. And for many years when she would walk, many years into the future, she'd walk into a new village. The first label that she'd be given was a foreign devil. That was their name for anyone who wasn't Chinese. And they're just extremely distrustful of anyone who wasn't Chinese. So this was one of the, at the time that Lottie Moon went to this part of China, this was one of the most densely populated places on earth at that time. And on this whole peninsula there, there were two married couples who were missionaries and three single ladies, including Lottie. And that was it, to minister to this area, which was the most densely populated on earth at the time. Now, it's still one of the most densely populated, and we support another missionary, whom I won't name because this is on tape. We used to support another missionary in this area who lived between this Qingdao and Beijing in a city of 12 million. And so back in Lottie's day, they numbered these towns or these cities in the tens and hundreds of thousands. So best estimate, we don't know for sure, but best estimates are that this place where Lottie went initially was 80,000 people. And now in each of these cities, as they call them, Tianjin is 12 million. Beijing is another couple million. You know, that it's still one of the most densely populated places on earth, but now in the millions. So Lottie finds that she has an aptitude for the work. She gives everything to it. No holds barred. And finally decides that, much like we saw with Mary Slesher last week, that she had to move out of the city and go to the villages. And she realized that this whole foreign devil thing and just this, that the, her dress was actually causing barriers. So she threw away all her American clothes and dressed completely as a Chinese person. And the more she adopted the culture, then the more she was able to kind of win the hearts of the people. And so we saw that with Mary Slesher last week. And these women were really pioneers in this idea of, you know, really understanding the culture, meeting people where they're at, not trying to run an American or Western style compound where you invite natives into to hear the gospel, but go out to them. She eventually transfers her base of operations to another city called Pingtao, 120 miles of the interior. The interesting thing about this was is that she suffered through several wars. One was a war between China and Japan in the 1890s, and Japan won that. And part of the concessions that China had to give was that Japan could come and set up businesses and factories on the coastline and use Chinese workers in these factories. And so a lot of the bad blood that some of you who know World War II history, a lot of that bad blood between Japan and China that occurred in the early days of World War II before we ever got involved, actually was seeded back in this war that Lottie experienced, where the Japanese won, they took over the coastal towns, and then the other Western powers joined in with Japan, and so the people, the European countries and America, all decided that they could get in on this deal and establish factories and zones of protection on these coastal towns. And so Westerners really started to infiltrate into China in these coastal areas, and the business deals were all one-sided. It all benefited, you know, cheap Chinese labor. Cheap Chinese labor, natural resources, and the benefit went to the owners of the factories, which were all European and so on. Well, this Ten Chau, where Lottie was in this zone of protection. So theoretically, she had some Western oversight and protection from her from the embassies and the government that was there. She decides to move to the interior. She no longer has any protection at all. Now she walks into this new town of Pingtao, and she's back to being a foreign devil again. Especially so because the Chinese are very resentful of what's happening to their coastal towns. At the same time, she breaks off an engagement to this guy, Crawford Toy. Now, we saw last week with Mary Schlesinger that Mary broke off an engagement to a guy because he would not go into the interior of Africa with her. He wanted to stay in the mission compound. This particular gentleman, Crawford Toy, Lottie had known back at the beginning of the Civil War when she lived in Virginia. And Lottie was a very bright young lady who had gotten this advanced education. This guy was a very bright student and eventually went to Southern Baptist seminaries and stayed. After he was done being a student, he started in a professorship because he was so bright and so respected. And so it was, you could see how the two of them would kind of get together early on. Well, they kept their association a little bit, and eventually, when Lottie was home on a furlough, they got engaged. But Lottie broke off that engagement because this guy started to believe in the new scientific theory of the day, which was evolution and Darwin's theory of evolution. And then he leaves Southern and decides to go get some advanced learning at some of the seminaries in Germany. And in the late 1800s, what were they teaching in the seminaries in Germany? Okay, God is dead, yeah. The general term for it's higher criticism. Have you ever heard that term before? Higher criticism, which basically means that we're smart enough that we can decide what parts of the Bible are true and what parts aren't, you know. So he comes back from Germany and has swallowed all of that and now starts to teach that parts of the Bible are not true. The miraculous parts simply can't happen. Creation could not have happened the way that it did. Of course, that was fitting in with his views, his accepted views of Darwin's evolution. And it came to a point where the Southern Baptist Convention actually kicked him out of their seminaries. And so where does he go to teach? Harvard. And he becomes a very respected member of the Harvard faculty and is very celebrated and retires from there. Crawford Toy. So, Lottie Moon says, I really like this guy, but based on the fact of your view of biblical authority, that there is none, based on your view of biblical inerrancy, where you question what's in the Bible, there's no way I could marry you and have you lead our home. And so she breaks off the engagement. And Lottie was never married then. This was the mission home that Lottie used in Ten Chau. This, during several of the wars that Lottie lived through, this home was had cannonballs go through it, bullet holes, bullet scars in the wall. And she stayed and ministered to the Christians, her growing flock of Christians in this area, in these wars. Some of you have heard about the Boxer Rebellion, which was a really nasty war that was fought in China. The Boxer Rebellion came about in part over the Chinese resentment of all of this foreign infiltration onto the coastal cities. And so there was a real rebellion against that. Most of the missionaries were evacuated to Japan. Most of the missionaries that were in northern China at the time were evacuated to Japan during the Boxer Rebellion. Lottie Moon stayed and ministered to people through that time. Many people who grow up in the Southern Baptist churches have heard of Lottie Moon because of this. Lottie Moon wrote to some Baptist women's groups, societies, and said, "Hey, look, you're just not funding missions as it needs to be. We need more workers over here, and we need more money to help feed these people and care for them, because famine was an ever-present threat in China at that time." And so some of the Baptist women, as you see in your notes, in 1888, accepted Lottie's challenge to have a special offering during Christmas week. And that first offering raised a little over $3,000. Their goal was $2,000. And this thing kind of caught on, especially after Lottie died. And so every year the Southern Baptist Convention prints a lot of promotional material. It's kind of like what we do for Operation Christmas Child and the shoeboxes every year. And now if you're part of a Southern Baptist church, you'll every year get this special Lottie Moon offering at Christmas to support missions. And by the 1990s, this annual giving drive had surpassed $2 billion for support of missions. During that Boxer Rebellion, I said that Lottie stayed when nobody else. This is a really grainy photograph, the best one I could find, of the Baptist Hospital in Pingtao. All the missionary doctors and nurses left. All the other missionaries in the area left and were evacuated to Japan. Lottie ran this hospital by herself during the war, during the Boxer Rebellion. As you can imagine, there was a more need for the hospital then than ever. She just spent herself, just exhausted, trying to help these people, as well as provide the gospel. Well, this is the most famous picture that you'll see of Lottie. Obviously, before she left for the mission field, but it kind of encapsulates her determined spirit. And that showed itself in the mission field. The results of Lottie Moon's work are almost beyond comprehension. This is one example that is well documented. There was an elderly man in a village called Shaoling who wanted Lottie to talk to him more about this person who could forgive sins and change lives. So Lottie gave him a Chinese or a Mandarin New Testament. The guy couldn't read, but he had a young cousin who could. This young cousin's name was Lee. Lee was very skeptical about this, but out of deference to your elders, this Lee guy agreed to read this New Testament to his older cousin. And this Lee was described as a brilliant young Confucian scholar. So he scoffed at the idea of religion. But as he read this Chinese New Testament to his elderly cousin, his attitude began to change. And under the teaching of Lottie, he became a believer, this young guy named Lee. It is attributed that after he was converted, he was baptized in 1890. He later was ordained as a preacher in the Chinese Baptist Church and became the most outstanding evangelist in North China. And it is attributed that he baptized over 10,000 believers because of his work. And that goes back to the initial work of Lottie Moon in that area. So there's no doubt that Lottie loved these people in China. She did a lot to alleviate physical suffering, but also the spiritual impact of her work there is beyond estimation and certainly contributed to the current state of the Chinese church as we know it. This is a this is not her grave. This is simply a monument to her that sits outside a school in Georgia where she taught for a lot of years. And the words on this summarize her life. Charlotte Diggs Lottie Moon, Southern Baptist missionary to China, made public her calling to mission service in a February 1873 while a number of Cartersville Baptist Church located on this site. Lottie Moon, schoolteacher and principal of Cartersville Female Academy, left in the fall of 1873 to pursue foreign mission service in China until her death in 1912. She was a community leader, pastor's assistant, gifted educator, promoter of world missions, initiator of the annual Christmas offering for foreign missions, later named in her honor, influential in Women's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention, pioneer of provisions for single women in missions, committed evangelist, devoted minister of the gospel. Man. As I was reading that stone, I thought, I wonder, a lot of people put things on tombstones that may or may not be true. This is all true. And what a great legacy this lady had. As I said, this area of China was always prone to starvation and famine. And after the Boxer Rebellion, as often occurs, the infrastructure for growing food was destroyed. People were starving by the tens of thousands. Lottie pleaded for the Southern Baptist Mission Board to send money and supplies. The Southern Baptist Mission Board at this point, right at the turn of the century, was almost bankrupt and had no money. And they refused to send any money because they simply had none. As a result, Lottie shared what little food she had with the people. And she basically starved herself as well. Other missionaries pleaded with her to evacuate, and she would not. And although she was a short, very petite lady, it is said that because of her unwillingness to leave the area and her sharing whatever meager food she got with the people around her, that she weighed 50 pounds at her death. There was a missionary doctor who sent word out that this lady had to be taken out forcibly or she was going to die. So the Southern Baptist Convention sent in a missionary nurse to get her. They evacuated her on a ship to Japan. We're planning to send her back to the United States to recuperate, to regain weight and her health. But she was so far gone from starvation that she died on this ship. In the harbor of Kobe, Japan, in 1912. The ship's captain ordered that her remains be cremated because he did not know how to preserve her body. There was nobody there who would do the embalming and so on. So they cremated her body, and then her ashes were sent home. And her ashes, her remains, are buried in Virginia. And on her actual tombstone in Virginia, it's a very simple inscription that says faithful unto death. Amazing lady with an amazing history. All right, so what do you get from hearing a story of someone like that? What are your thoughts about that? All right, do we need another round of coffee here, or was it really that boring? Or I know. Yeah, that's someone over here. And remember that women at that time were sent overseas in the missions to teach school. And Lottie was trained to teach school. And initially, when she arrived in that city of Ten Chau, the idea was to establish a school and teach the children, and in that way, bring the gospel message. Now, some of that still occurs. You know, we send people to countries now to teach English as a second language with the idea of eventually knowing people and sharing the gospel. So that's still a very proven way. But it was clear, as Karen was saying, when Lottie got to this area, she saw there was tremendous opportunity, tremendous need that went way beyond the teaching of school. And she accepted that challenge from the Lord. Yep. There were, at this time, in the late 1800s in northern China, there were Presbyterian and there were Baptist missionaries there. So there was always a few around. However, it's a really good question you asked, Pat, about her being alone, because the first winter where she moved to the interior, 120 miles into that Pingtou city we talked about, she was the only white person in that city. She was alone. Not only weren't there any other missionaries, there was not even any other Western people there. She was the only person there. And she wrote back in a letter, it's famously quoted when you read about her life, that says, she says something like, "I pray that no one may ever be as lonely in their lives as I feel this winter in this town." So, Scott. No question about that. Yep. What's amazing about people, someone like Lottie, is how they, kind of going back to Pat's question, something I didn't share with you all was the number of missionaries who came and left during Lottie's tenure in this part of China was incredible. And a couple of years ago, when our Aaron was planning to join that team in the Isan region of Thailand, it was described as this really dark area with a lot of demonic activity, and that missionaries couldn't stay there. They'd have marital troubles. They'd get sick. They'd develop cancer. They'd have mental issues. They'd get depressed. It was just a really hard field. And as you read about these missionary co-patriots of Lottie in this area of China in this time, it's reminded me of what we see from in recent times from this Isan area of Thailand, that it was a very dark place because these missionaries would leave because of sickness, because of mental illness, it was just the oppression of such darkness. And the fact that Lottie stayed there, and there's one time where she records that 30-some missionaries have come and gone from this area, and I'm still here. Just amazing. But it also gave me great hope for the area that Aaron is in Isan, because this area is no longer dark. There's thriving churches. Yes, they're underground churches because of the government. But Christianity is very much alive there. And you just wait for what the Lord will do in Isan. Yeah. Yes. Yes, David.
When I see that tombstone here of her life, along with a lot of other these missionaries, the one thing, I think there's a word that is not necessarily a spiritual word, but it's commitment. And I just looked at this, and you said, how does this relate to us? Like embarrassing.
I know what you mean.
this lady spends her life, and then I'll use an illustration. Like, Will Doran says, 5-5-5, 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of daily devotion.
5 days a week.
5 days a week.
Yeah.
or you ask somebody and they're really committed, they'll say, I'm committed to teaching Sunday school, and then the next question is, but I can do it for 6 months. Or I'm committed to being a leader in the church, but I couldn't serve more than a year. Do we have to have a 3-year term? Can we just do it in a year? Or it's all around us. I'm just using one couple of examples of just in the church how we are so self-centered, and we don't even realize it, because even when you say you're committed to do something in the church, it's almost a foregone conclusion that we don't want to make that too hard on people so that we get more volunteers. And we all play this game. And I look at this and it's just...
Well, it's right. And regardless, it's however you want to view it or whatever arena of life, the fact remains that we are often very much called by the world with our time and resources rather than the Lord. So, yeah. Which is why it's good. Because, you know, we're all tempted to do this. We live with all these unsaved people. And so the natural sin of pride wells up in us and we say we're pretty good people when we compare ourselves to those around us all the time. That's wrong, but we do it. But in reality, we're measuring ourselves against the wrong standard there. So, how about this issue with this guy, Crawford Toy? Yeah, she could have said, Lord, I did this for you for a period of my life. I suffered. I'm going back and I'm going to have it easy now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that is an amazing decision that she made. She could have returned to the kind of lifestyle that she was used to as a child, you know. Very wealthy. Yep. But was unwilling to sacrifice what she knew was true. And the other thing about her life is she had an amazing impact for the Lord in this place in the world. She was so committed to Him. But the thing that I always find when I read these biographies is what the Lord puts these people through. Loneliness, lack of companionship, starvation. Like, Lord, here's somebody who's totally sold out for you, and yet you continue to allow them to walk through these really difficult times. And, you know, we continue to want to, in our own minds, negotiate with God where, God, if I'm doing this for you, I'm expecting straight paths, easy sailing, a lot of good stuff. And that's not what you see.
And I am not taking away anything. I want to make sure I'm not taking away anything of the hardships that they had. But could it be that the sense of hardship is relative to the commitment? In other words, they were so committed that the hardship that they faced wasn't as severe to them as we see it, because we're thinking of the hardship in a different light than they would see the hardship.
I'm sure.
I don't know if I'm saying that, and I don't want to take anything away from their hardship, but.
No, I think everyone understands what you're saying, and I would agree with that, although, you know, as she wrote very poignantly about her loneliness, it was clear that that was a really serious thing for her. Yeah. Mhm. 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 Mm-hmm. Yep, when you're immersed in the need like that. And, you know, it reminds me, Debbie, of what we've heard from Bob Hitchings, where about these Roma villages and about the hardship and need there, not from starvation, but from all of these other dysfunctions that occur and addictions and that are so prevalent in that society. And our kids are going to go see that stuff, you know, in a couple of weeks. So, yep. All right, well, we need to close. Any final comments? So glad you came to Sunday school and we had this chance to talk through this. Next week we have another missionary couple from China, John and Betty Stamm, martyred for their faith, very young in their career, a totally different kind of story, but from the same area of the world. So look forward to seeing you next week for that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this example of Lottie Moon. And Lord, we confess it just brings us up short. We confess that at times we have pride in our walk with you when there's no reason to. Lord, we confess at times we try to make our walk transactional with you. That if we're good, you have to be good to us. And again, Father, we confess the foolishness of that before you. We confess a lack of humility in our walk before you. God, we are grateful for your grace and your love to us because we know we don't deserve it. And yet, Lord, we pray you'd give us opportunity to reflect you to others in ways that honor you and really bring glory to your name and not ours. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you for church.